Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to Colossians chapter 2 verses 6 through 15. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which all you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So far, sermon text. Please be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is the foundation, the only foundation of the church, your fellow redeemed. The section of Colossians contains one of the most beautiful passages in this little letter of Paul's. It's the first two verses of our sermon text where Paul wrote, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." In these verses, Paul is urging these new Christians to sink their roots of faith deeply into Christ and to grow in their Lord and Savior and His Word. So think for a moment about this picture of roots. Where have you sunk your roots? In your house and home? In your family and friends, your community, your neighborhood, in your job, your school, in your church, your synod. When you think of sinking down roots, you think of strength and stability and a lasting heritage. Well, our theme this morning is that, putting down roots. The Apostle Paul has three things to say about that. First of all, he says, we're rooted in Christ Jesus. Secondly, he says, beware of the entangling deadly weeds of empty philosophy and human tradition. And thirdly, continue to live and grow in our victorious Lord and Savior. There are really two purposes to Paul's ministry. The first purpose was to bring that message of the gospel to those who didn't know Jesus Christ, who were living in the darkness of unbelief, and lead them to the light of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul wrote in Corinthians, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." But another purpose of Paul's ministry was to take already believing Christians and continue to bring the Word of God to them to strengthen them in their faith walk, to encourage them as they are believers in Christ to continue in that faith until they are taken from this veil of tears to be with their Heavenly Father and their Savior in eternity. Paul said that that mystery of the gospel has been revealed to his saints, and he's publicly proclaiming that same gospel not only to unbelievers but to believers as well. And so in this second chapter of the Colossians, Paul is speaking directly to these Christians and saying, now that you know Jesus Christ, continue to be built up in Him. In the verses just prior to our sermon text, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, Paul wrote, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul knows that Christians who are rooted deeply in Christ and His Word are far better prepared to be able to know and determine between good, sound Bible teaching and false teaching. And so Paul rejoices that these Christians in Colossae now are believers in Christ. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," by calling Jesus Christ, we're saying that He's the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the only one who came by God the Father to save us. By calling Him Jesus, we're saying He's our only Savior, the one who lived that perfect life for us, went to the cross to die for us, paid for all of our sins, rose again to assure us of a resurrection to our eternal life, and ascended on high. By calling Him Lord, we're saying He's our one ruler, our one master, to whom we owe obedience and love and worship and reverence throughout time and eternity. So Paul says, now that you have come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord, walk in Him. In four short phrases, Paul explains what he means by walking in Jesus. First of all, he says, be rooted in Him. When the Holy Spirit takes a person who is an unbeliever, convicts him of his sin, creates faith in his heart, He's actually ripping him out of the spiritual ground of unbelief in this world. And He transplants him, implants him into Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And so now the roots of this new plant of faith is growing in Christ. What does it need? It needs water. It needs sunshine. The water of the gospel and the sunshine of God's word in order to bring forth fruits. Those who are deeply rooted in Christ Jesus will better be able to withstand the attacks and the onslaughts of false teachings, as well as the strong winds of trials and troubles and tribulations and catastrophes that this world throws at them. Secondly, Paul says, together with being rooted up, rooted in Christ, we're built up. The roots grow down, but the branches, the leaves, the flowers, the fruit goes up. Jesus is the one firm foundation of the church, of all believers. The one foundation for our plant of faith to grow. As we are founded firmly upon Christ, then all our thoughts, our words, our desires, our actions all spring from the one source of life and love, which is Jesus Christ and His Word. Thirdly, Paul says, by seeing your faith deep in Christ and by being built up on Christ, now we are established in the faith. That means we're strengthened, we're confirmed, we're convinced that no new philosophies, no human wisdom is equal to the Word of God. And that none of these false teachings can lead us astray. And finally, for all these blessings of being planted and rooted and built up and established, Paul says, now overflow with thanksgiving to God in your hearts. Notice that walking in Christ is not something that we can choose to do. Something that God does in and through us. He's the one that tears us out of the unspiritual ground of this world and plants us in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. He's the one that waters us. He's the one that gives us His sunshine. He's the one that causes fruits to come forth from our life. He's the one causes us to be confirmed and established in the faith, and he's the one who fills our hearts with such joy that we just naturally spring forth in thanksgiving to the Lord. So does that mean then that there's no danger for us Christian plants? Not at all. That's what he's warning these Christians in Colossae. He said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Literally, the Greek word cheat means to capture, take captive. These false teachers were trying to capture the hearts and souls of these Colossian Christians and lead them away from Christ by this teaching that they had a complete knowledge of Jesus based on philosophy, human wisdom, and the Old Testament rituals. Well, keeping with the picture of the plant, we've entitled our second thought as this: beware of the entangling deadly weeds of vain and empty philosophy and human tradition. Those of you who have plants and gardens, vegetable gardens, you know that when weeds entangle the plants, sometimes they weigh them down, they can even pull them down. When you allow the weeds to grow around the plant, it can sometimes choke off the plant. It absorbs the water, the nourishment, the nutrients, and plants can die if you don't keep weeding your garden. That's the same with false teaching. This false teaching that these people were bringing sounded so good. We have a higher philosophy. We have a greater wisdom. We got to turn back to the Old Testament rituals and the ceremonies. But that kind of teaching would lead them away from Christ. Would lead them right back to the liar, Satan, and back under his control and his rule and his kingdom. So we have this kind of worldly philosophy today too. Empty philosophy that fills our hearts. You bet. And the most prevalent of all is man is the measure of all things. Every single public school in our country, from grade school to high school to colleges and universities, teach evolution. That we are but a higher form of animal who's evolved over the years, and therefore we are accountable to no one but ourselves. There is no God who founded and created the world. There is no God who controls this life or your lives. And so man is the measure of all things. And of course then, as human beings or higher animals, we can live for ourselves. And we must keep up with the Joneses, be better than the Smiths, live for this life, and don't concern yourself with that next life at all. But the vain, empty philosophies of life, more than just that. We also are bombarded and besieged with a politically correct society that tells us that there is really no right. There is really no wrong. Whatever you think is fine. And so we're not only encouraged, we're almost forced to accept homosexuality and gay marriage as being an acceptable alternative lifestyle. Abortion as a woman's right, unscriptural divorce is a natural consequence to a bad marriage, and living together outside of marriage is a proper way to see if you're compatible with your partner. Pornography as sexual openness, disobedience to the government and those in authority as freedom of speech and expression, gambling as recreation and innocent fun, and cheating in school as a way to graduation. And being number one in your life and getting ahead of your neighbor and being better than him as being praiseworthy and a well-balanced sense of self-esteem. And sometimes this vain philosophy gets into our life that we don't even realize that's part of our thinking. So, do we also have some empty, deceitful religious traditions and philosophies as well? Yeah, we do. there are churches today who say that you're not saved by believing and trusting in Christ, you're saved by being Christ-like. In other words, He's our example, you follow Him and be like Him, and that's what saves you. Or if we've done wrong, then we need to do more right and understand before God and be right with Him. We need to pray to dead believers for their help in our journeys, in our sorrows, in our misfortunes. There's a place between heaven and hell to which all people go, and then they'll pay off their sins, or their relatives will pray them out of there. All religions are good. They all lead to God. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere in your belief. God is love. Most everybody's going to get to heaven. Except only those really, really, really wicked and evil people. You can't take God's word literally, especially in those historical areas like creation, miracles, life of Jesus. You must use non-sexist language when talking about God, and even express God as being a she. These are a few of the empty philosophies, the vain human teachings that are prevalent in Christian churches today. There are hundreds more in non-Christian churches. So in contrast to all of this worldly philosophy, all this empty philosophy in Christian churches, Paul directs our attention to the one all-sufficient, victorious Lord and Savior. He writes in verses 9 and 10, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." Very simply, yet very powerfully, Paul declares that Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person. It tells us that all the characteristics that belong to God dwell in Christ, not only as a Son of God, but also as a Son of Man. When Jesus took upon Himself the human nature, the fullness of God was actually embodied within His person. Within His body. That's inconceivable. We can only believe it. We surely can't understand it. Paul declares in this verse that contrary to the false teachings of Colossae, they didn't need all this empty philosophy and wisdom and the turning back to the Old Testament. Christ was complete. All they needed was Jesus Christ for their salvation and their life. Now we turn to the third point. Paul goes on in verses 11 and 12. "In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead." How does this fullness of Christ come to us? It comes to us through the circumcision done by Christ Jesus. Obviously, Paul here is not talking about a physical circumcision of our bodies made with hands. This is the cutting away of sin from our hearts. In Romans 6, Paul talks about how we in baptism are connected to Christ. Even as Christ died, so also we die to sin. It's put off us. And even as Jesus rose from the dead, so also we have been resurrected to a new life in our baptism. And Paul concludes this section with these verses, expanding on the thoughts. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Expanding on these thoughts, Paul is saying that you Colossians, and all of us here too, before we came to faith in Christ, were totally dead. Morally, spiritually, blind to God, enemies of God, All our thoughts, words, and actions were completely contrary to God's will. And left in that state, we'd be lost forever. So we just stop for a moment and meditate on what Paul just said here. Ponder on this unimaginable truth. God has made us, you and me, who are dead in sins. He's made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How do you do that? God made Christ to be sin for us. And He wiped out that law of all those thou shalt and thou shalt nots. All those ceremonies, all those requirements of the Old Testament laws were fulfilled in Christ. Christ came to fulfill them all through His life. They all stood against us because they demanded of us perfect, obedient love. And in one fell swoop, God removed all of their charges against us. When Christ died on the cross, the law, as man's accuser, also died. The historical purpose of all the Old Testament regulations were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to pay for the guilt and punishment of every one of our sins, and then nailed the accusation to the cross, never again to accuse us. But Paul says he did more than that. He also conquered all of our enemies. By rising again from the dead, He assures us of our resurrection to eternal life. And Paul uses the picture of what happens when a king would conquer a neighboring king or country. When they conquered that king, they would arrest him, take him, and maybe some soldiers, put him in chains, and have a big parade, and walk him through the streets. Look at, there is a powerful king that was against us. They would subject him to humility, humble him before all the people. Sometimes they make him kneel and they put their foot on their neck and show, he's now beneath me. I am now more powerful than this king whom we have just conquered. That picture of that victorious parade Paul uses in our text today. Jesus made a public spectacle of Satan and all of our evil enemies. First when he descended to hell and proclaimed to Satan and all the evil angels and all the souls in hell, I'm alive. I'm the victorious living Savior. He also made a public spectacle when he rose from the dead then and showed himself to the disciples and all the world. And ultimately he made a public spectacle of this, his ascension into heaven, where he now rules all things. This is a parade in which every believer participates through faith in Christ Jesus. May the Holy Spirit lead us to continue to live and to grow in our Savior and His Word as we sink our roots ever deeper and ever stronger into God's promises of forgiveness and life and salvation found for us in Christ Jesus and His glorious good news. How firm a foundation you stand to the Lord has laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, who unto the Savior for real refuge have fled? Amen. The peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.